chapter 34, I see a sinful revenge. In chapter 35, a spiritual renewal. A sinful revenge in chapter 34 and 35, we see a spiritual renewal. I've titled this, Oh My, or Oh Lord. Not in the way that the world does it, uses a name in vain. You hear it all the time, don't you? People will say, Oh My, and that's using the Lord's name in vain. And the Lord, one thing that we've got to realize, when it says that you do not take the Lord's name in vain, the whole idea there, the whole truth of it, is that God's name is not to be used where it doesn't fit, where it's not supposed to be used at. In other words, it's got to show His character. When we say, Oh God, or Oh God of the living, or it's used where it's supposed to be used, instead of taking the Lord's name in vain and using it to places irreverence. And we need to realize that a lot of times we're just using it in our daily language. Many people doing that. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. I'll challenge you. You go study the passage of Scripture there and see what it's talking about where it says the Lord's name in vain. You'll see the words. You'll see the whole definition is just not being used the way in the area, in the subject that it's supposed to be used at, in reverence. In other words, you're not taking His name in reverence, who He is. And so as I look here, this chapter is, oh my, all the sinful things that happened and the revenge that happened in this chapter. And then he goes to chapter 35 and you see a complete reversal. We see Jacob's spiritual renewal in his life. He's come full circle in his life. He's back at Bethel now in chapter 35. And there's where I say, he goes and he looks to God and he says, Oh Lord, oh my God, oh Bethel, the Lord. Well, let's look at these passages of Scripture briefly this evening and try to take the concept of the truth, and let's try to, we can get some examples, some practical applications from it. Because here, as we see in chapter 34, Jacob settled in the land, and the threat of the Canaanites, as one man put it, became a problem. The story is a tangled scene of good and evil, as are a lot of the narratives that we have in the patriarchs. To Israel, this would certainly be a warning against the defiling effect of interrelations with the Canaanites, the world, by deception. Moreover, we see that the covenant was used in a way it shouldn't have been used. It was used for someone's advantage instead of what it was supposed to be used for. So let's look at this sinful revenge as we look at Shechem's rape of Dinah in verses 1 through 7. If you'll follow along and read with me as we look at chapter 34 in the first 7 verses there. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamar, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel, in line with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. What do we see here? Well, what I see here is, as we look at the principles that we have happened here, how this was set up. And we see that Dinah, it says, she was went out to see the daughters of the land. As I was reading that, I was thinking, okay, what can I learn from that? What happened to her? She went out to see the daughters of the land. I would say that she became curious. what's the old saying? Curiosity what? Killed the cat. I think she became curious. She went out to visit the women in the land. And really this action loosened a stone that really caused a landslide. And I thought in my own life, and I thought of practical application of, as I've dealt with other folks too in their life and try to warn us, I believe that curiosity of the forbidden creates chaos. Curiosity of the forbidden creates chaos. You know, many times we see men, believers, fall. We see, yes, sorry to say, preachers fall. And where I believe one of the things we see, of course, in James 1, where they're enticed and they're drawn away from their own lusts. But how has that happened? It's a deceptive thing, but they're curious. It's so easy for someone that's been in the faith and brought up in a Christian home, it's so easy for them to go through different truths all their own life and then get in trouble with some things because of their curiosity. Well, I've never tasted that. I wonder what that's like. I wonder what that would be like. And all of us are tempted that way in some form, some level. It's a curiosity. And when that curiosity of the forbidden, we realize that it's going to create chaos and turmoil. Dinah was curious about these Canaanite women's conduct, their lifestyle. Wanted to go and see it. And while she's over there getting friends, and unbeknownst to whether Jacob knew it or probably did, but let it go or what happened, but she started becoming friends with these women, and then a man saw her and said, ha-ha. And what we see here is that she was very curious. But what we also see is that we'll see in a little bit, maybe we'll take a review of the whole chapter at the end. We see then in verses 8 through 12, Hamor and Shechem's request. Shechem's real desire for her, but yet Hamor's hidden desire to be able to. Notice what he says in verse 8 through 12. And Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and make our daughters unto you, and take our daughters unto you. And you shall dwell with us, and the land will be before you, dwell and trade you therein, and get you possessions therein." And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel the wife." He had to have Dinah. He says, "Give me anything." But what happens here is we see that Hamor, in a deceptive way, says, "Listen, I will give." He comes and asks for, "Give Dinah to my son." And then let's just go a little bit farther. We'll give our wife, our women to your men, and vice versa. Now, do this heathen land know anything about God, or have they rejected God? They've rejected God. And we even see how this was a wonderful example, even how we see in the law how they said, you don't mix. You don't mix with unsaved people. You don't mix with ones that are not living for the Lord. Because what you have, you're curious that they might have, will come, the chickens will come home and roost. You will reap what you sow. And so he's simply saying here, he's coming and they're deceiving him and saying, "Well, have this, give my son." And really, Jacob just didn't say anything. And so then we see the awful story there in verses 13 through 31, Jacob's son's revenge. In other words, a deceptiveness. Even though should have Shechem reaped what he sowed? Should he have paid for his sin? Yes. He raped a woman. He defiled her. And it seems like he was, I don't know if he was sorry or not, because he just wanted her. It was maybe out of a real desire. And so we see then in verses 13 to 31, the siblings' reaction, their revenge. And even though they, sometimes we think, well, this is right for this to happen. And we take it in our own hands. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Always said, it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. And so we have to realize the thought that never get exclusively involved with the world, for it will never turn out right, because with wrong mingled with even right motives creates a mess for the cause of Christ. In other words, wrong mingling plus right motive equals mess. Wrong mingling, right motive, oh, that person is so nice, and there's no mess. Folks, I can give you illustration after illustration of different families, men, women, getting together that they knew they shouldn't, that even they might even claim to be saved, but they're not living for the Lord or that, and then they're just doing it so that they can win someone over. And we see wrong mingling, right motive. Oh, I have a heart for that person and this and that. Right motive. It's going to be a mess. Make sure that God's in that. And so notice what happened. You know the story. We see it comes. They went and said, okay, this is what we want you to do. We want you to be circumcised. Well, that was a covenant from God, and they misused and misappropriated the scriptures, the truth of God, and used it for their own advantage, because they knew that if they would do this, because he said anything, he didn't just put it to Shechem, but they said to all of the men. And so while they were sore, they couldn't do anything. We see that two of the brothers, notice what happens. It comes and it says in verse where it's talking about. And the sons of Jacob came unto the slain, and they spoiled the city. And they went in, and Levi was one that Simeon and Levi went and killed the different men in there, and then all the men, while they were sore and laying down, and then also Shechem and Hamor, and murdered them all. And we see the reputation of Israel, of Jacob. Now, what can we learn from these things? Well, as one man put it, the first thing that we can learn is that we have to look back before. Where should have Jacob been at Shechem? Where did God want Shechem? Or excuse me, where did God want Jacob? Bethel. Remember we talked about that last week? He wanted Bethel. He should have been at Bethel. And because he was in the wrong place, not where God wanted him to do, I wonder how many of these things would not have happened if they wouldn't have been there. They were out of God's will. He sort of knew the covenant. He knew what God had promised for him, but this was all right for him. And he says, oh, it's okay. I'll just make an altar. That will make it okay. And look what happens. So this first lesson, the mistake of settling down there in Shechem rather than in Bethel. He possibly thought, as we even look at it, home is where the heart is. Whereas there's no way for a Christian to choose a home simply because we cannot trust our own hearts, because our hearts are deceitful. If the Christian home is never merely where the heart is, home is where the Lord is. Home is where the Lord is. If the Lord is not controlling when we move or where we settle down, we are spiritually wanderers, even when we are most entrenched in our possessions. So why do you choose to live where you live? We've taken this principle, and he wasn't where he should have been. Does the neighborhood seem attractive? Should I go there? So many people will leave, and the counsel I will always give, people will say that, well, my job has transferred me here. And they say, but I got a big raise. And I always tell them, I said, I don't know if that's God's will for you. It might be. But you better go in that area and find out if there is a fundamental Bible preaching church that you can raise your family in that will be something that will edify you and cause you to mature in Christ. Because that's much more important than anything else you can earn. And you know, some people just go, and you know what? Their family's a mess. Oh, they might be nice kids. Even then, they just, well, the church is quite a ways away, and they end up not going. They end up not going because it's just too far. You know, is it because the neighborhood, as one man puts it, seems attractive? Or the right kind of people, or right neighbors, or the friends are there? I'm sure Jacob was probably thinking along the same lines. Learn that you do not have the wisdom to choose in such matters. Learn that spiritual issues are more important. In other words, as one man said, this is what we should be asking ourselves. Can I get to a good church from where I live? Can my children find spiritual companionship? What kind of friends? What kind of Christian service can I have in this city? If I'm way away, I cannot serve that local church. Above all, you must be asking, is this where the Lord wants me? Is this where I can best serve Him? Jacob knew this wasn't where God had him. Oh, but I'll put an altar here. It'll be okay. And look what happened. His reputation and different things that happened. The second lesson to learn is the parents' responsibility for their children. Should have Jacob been watching out for Dinah and trying to help her? In other words, chaperone her? I know in today's day and age. Chaperone? What's a chaperone? Chaperone our children? Oh, they're old enough. No, they're not. I know. In fact, I'm sure the real problem, she wasn't probably chaperone. Of course, if they would have suggested, here's our day and age, she would have probably have protested that she could take care of herself and that their presence was embarrassing to one as mature as she was. You see, the failures of many of today's fathers come from being too busy or from being afraid that their children won't like them. Tell me that you're not tempted and even have made different decisions that way. We all have been there. But that's one of the mistakes that we make. You know something? If by your decisions and your children, whenever it's been, and you say, well, they won't like me, I got news for you. If you are saying that, I don't want to lose them. You've already lost them. So why not just do right? We need to realize that God's given us homes, and we're not going to turn this into a family conference here. But He's given us homes, and He's given the dad that responsibility. And I've seen so many children messed up and doing, and guess what? They're just doing the same as the others. Well, I don't want to lose. Don't you know that God's given us the Ten Commandments because He's afraid He's going to lose us? He gives us the commandments so that we might be able to know how He wants us to live and how we're to live. And we need to raise our families and help our young children, our spouses, all according to God's word. Let those things come into your life and let God do a wonderful work. But in raising children, there's tough decisions that you have to make. There are times where you're going to be able to do things that they're going to like. And you know something? I know many disagree with me. Good men, pastors disagree. But we raised our children. For instance, when we raised our children, when they went to school, college, we told them what college they were going to. I know that's a terrible thing to do. Now, we didn't just say that year before, by the way, or a week before, you're going to this college. No, when they were little, we started talking about it with them. And we looked at their character traits and their things, what would be the best, and we prayed about it. And we told them, and you know why we told them? We're smarter than they are. I'm not saying we're more intelligent than they are. I was more intelligent than they are. I said we're smarter than they are. I've had a little more years of experience than they are. They're teenagers. And I really do, if I'm living for God, know what's best for them. And so for three of our children, we really were strong on sending three of them to Maranatha Baptist University and one of them to Bob Jones University. In fact, my son Adam came to me about a semester before he was going to go to Maranatha, senior in high school. And he said, Dad, all my friends from camp and all that stuff are all from BJ. What about me going to Bob Jones? And I just, instead of saying, no, we said you're going to Maranatha. I just sat there and realized that I praise the Lord, my son has given me his heart. And he says, ask me, what about that? And I said to him, I don't know. Let me pray about it. Let me think about it. You've given me different things here. Let me see if that's what God would have. And so I prayed about it. I regularly did. I don't know if I told Brenda about it, and Brenda prayed also. I'm sure she did. But we prayed about it. And a month later, through different things that God showed me, I turned to him and I said, son, by the way, I believe God has you going to Maranatha. You know, his answer to me was, thank you, Dad. That's all I wanted to know. And he's so glad he went. That's what God had for him. And now he gets best of both worlds. He's going to marry a graduate of Bob Jones. At least as of today. But, folks, sometimes those are tough. I mean, to be honest with you, in that whole area. My daughter, there's part of my daughter, Andrea, wanted to go to BJ to be with her sister. And there's a parting there. But there's a decision there that I really believe that's what God had. And folks, there's tough decisions that we have to make. But we got to make sure that they know we love them. And by the way, no matter what your children say, they know you love them. They do. At least all the folks that I've been around here, they've got to know. And I just don't think Jacob, I don't know what Jacob was thinking of. I realize families are raised a little different in the Bible times. But family was awfully important. And we see that the lesson that we need to learn is the responsibility as a parent to their children. The third lesson in this chapter we can see is the passage that we live in a very wicked world. Notice that Hamar came to Jacob and the brothers and didn't say that Shechem did anything wrong. Do you notice that? He just said that, will you give Dinah to my son? He wants to marry her. Tell me that's not the world we live in today. We live in a wicked world. We live in a world that has an utter neglect of sin that you've done anything wrong. Sin is come to be only, well, excuse me, sin is not sin anymore. It's just sometimes it's a disease, and other times it's just, well, I'm not to, if it's something against me, well, we're such a self-centered, and the lesson we have to realize is that this pagan country was a wicked country, and Jacob had his family in the middle of that where he shouldn't have been. The fourth lesson we can see is the wickedness is not something in which the world of unbelievers has a monopoly on. They're believers that don't do right. In fact, take a look what happened here. In your mind, whether it's right or wrong, in your mind, one took advantage of a woman and two others, what'd they do? They murdered a whole city. and lied and deceit. Let me see. Did Jacob grow up? Was he sort of a deceiver? We reap what we sow. What do we see here? What we see is Jacob's name no longer is Jacob, it's Israel. And God's slowly working on him. We see the next chapter, 35, that that's what he's doing. And so as we look at that truth, we've got to realize the world that we live in, everybody in the story had sinful motives. And we've got to realize that God still, though, had not given up on Jacob. In fact, we see at the very end of his life, he goes and we see he reaps what he sows. We see Levi and we see Simeon, and he doesn't bless them. Remember, we have the where goes the blessing? It's to the oldest. Well, Simeon and Levi don't get the blessings because of their sin here. Well, Reuben was the oldest. Well, what happens? Well, in the next chapter, we see that Reuben went and committed incest. And so now he isn't. Now, who's the fourth son? Judah. Where's Christ? What tribe did Christ come out of? Judah. Folks, remember this. If you get anything out of this, number one, if you get anything out of these different principles, curiosity will cause nothing but chaos. That curiosity of sin. I wonder what it's like. And we might be just fantasizing it. We might not be really doing it. We might not ever do it. But just remember, that's a first step, that curiosity. And we get ourselves involved. I'm thinking of someone right now that I don't believe, honestly, motively, in motives, wouldn't do anything, but curiosity caught the person and didn't do anything as you might think, a sinful act as far as in a habit. But I'm thinking of how that it caused chaos. Right down. All because of curiosity. And as I was studying this, and as I was looking at this, boy, I wasn't looking at anybody else. I was looking right at myself, saying, Lord, help me, keep me from being curious. Because I have lived a sheltered life. By God's grace, He put me in a home where my dad and mother were very loving and kept me from all those things in the world. Even in the things that I was taught, my dad was so proper. I mean, boy, if I told you some of the stories, that the way I learned certain things, my dad needed to sit down with me. But I was in a sheltered home and a godly home. And so sometimes when you never experience certain things, curiosity is going to get you. Well, I wonder what that is like. That's why one example that my father always did in his home that I caught is he was very consistent, but he never liked people getting up and giving their testimonies of all the sins that they ever created and what God has all saved them from. He never liked that in a public thing. Not saying that it wasn't good for some places because you can give a testimony I've even asked some of you to give testimonies about certain things so that you can help other people grow. But what happens is young people and different ones see that, and they see, well, that person's, look at that person. They're doing all right. I can go sow my oats for a while, and then everything's going to be all right. I'll just, you know what happens? Number one, you never do go back. But you never know the pain and the agony that person's gone through. An example that I always saw is my dad would never let my mom, but in a public thing, didn't want her to give her testimony of her life before Christ. He said, it is under the blood. We don't need to brag about our sins. And you know, because of that, it wasn't until I was in college that I even knew some of the things that that my mom got involved in during her teen years and before she got saved at about 21 or 22 before she got saved. Because what I've always heard and what I've seen is, oh, that person's all right. Young people will see it and say, well, look at how they've turned out. I mean, take a look. Mrs. Love, look at how she turned out. Got to be all right. You never know all the struggles that mind goes through, that person goes through. Boy, I could stand up here and continue to give you illustrations. That curiosity. And so when that comes into our mind, we got to, what? Shut the gate on it. We got to bring it captive and change our mind about that curiosity. I would challenge you to take this passage of Scripture and try to look at the different principles that you might come up with here and how there was such a self-centered chapter and wickedness in it. And it all started with curiosity. And at the end of it all, we've got to realize God still forgives. In fact, to show that point about bragging of sin, at the end of his life, Jacob here, what does he say to Pharaoh when Pharaoh went and says, boy, you've lived long, that means, and to the Egyptians, you live long, you've lived a great, wonderful, rich, fluent life. And he said to him, no, I lived a life of that just wasn't right many times. He was humble. He realized what God allowed in his life and that God's mercy was always there. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? I mean, think of it. I was thinking this morning, another God's mercy, grace, and goodness. We might have had more of a tragedy this morning on an accident, that car that came through. Just missed Ralph. He told it in Sunday school. And I think when I said that, I said, another God's mercy and grace. You said he just missed you, right? And going, just plowing through and hit another car that went over a couple times. Just missed him. I thought to myself, what a merciful God we have. He takes care, and nothing's going to happen to you or me that God doesn't want to happen. We've got to realize that he is good. Remember when we went over that series, with the video series on Wednesday nights with Jim Berg? God is good. What's the next one he says? Always. Always merciful. And he was good and merciful in Jacob's life. Because there's a lot of stuff that went on there. Oh my, you read it. Oh my. Next week we'll do Oh Lord. But oh my. Let's not let that curiosity take into a step. And we might take a lesson from if he would have just made the right decision to go to Bethel where to bring him full circle, where we do see him in chapter 35, we might have seen some different things happen, and there are different experiences in their lives. But even though those things did happen, God still will show his mercy to his children and his grace. Aren't you glad for that? I am. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity.